Aí, ó. Get a devotion this morning. I guess we'll start from Exodus. I just want to read a couple of verses there, chapter 3. That one of the tracks we have is Jesus Christ, the great I Am. And that kind of inspired this, so I took those verses from there. And we'll just do a little devotion this morning, read a few verses about who Jesus Christ really is. He's the great I Am, isn't he?
Amen.
That's right. So, we'll start off. You know, a few weeks ago, done Spurgeon, his conversion, and that old preacher. And to me, that's a wonderful message he preached. Look unto me. And that's what this is kind of following that little chain there. Look unto Jesus Christ for salvation. You don't look to God the Father. He is indeed God our Father. But we look to God the Son. He's the one that laid down His life for us. Look unto Him. And so, who is He? He's Jesus Christ. He's the great I Am. Exodus. We all know this, but I love to read it. Chapter 3, verse 13, is Moses. He's being confronted with, and I believe it's God incarnate here on earth. And I can prove that in John chapter 8. But anyway, he's having a conversation with this burning bush, and it's Jesus Christ standing there. And Moses said unto God, verse 13, Behold, when I come to the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? Here's what was said, verse 14, And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. So he said, Call me, tell them I am sent you. This I am shows, I think, the real being of who God is. Of who he is. His self-existence. He is in the being. He is the being of beings. It shows his eternality and his immutable. Not only I am what I am at the present, the way he told Moses there, but I am what I have been. That's what that's saying. I've been eternal. I'm eternal. I am what I shall be. He's the great I Am. Tell him, that's who sent you. I am he that is. I am he that shall be. That's what that's showing. It's Jesus Christ standing there telling him that. Look over. Well, you don't have to. I'll read. I got it wrote down in John 8:58. He said, why do you say that? Well, look what Christ said to these people in 8:58. Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, surely. This is a truth here. I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. So that's who that is. That's our Savior, Jesus Christ, the glorious I Am. Well, some of the verses in our scriptures, we turn over to John. It'll be in John for these scriptures, most of them. John 6:35 says, I am, and this is Jesus Christ, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. Those that do come to Jesus Christ for salvation, they'll be filled, just like he said. Their souls will be filled up. They won't go away hungry, still looking for salvation, looking for something. He said he's the bread of life. He'll fill you up. You'll be full. Be just like eating. You ever step back from a big meal? Man, I don't know. It's good. Well, that's Jesus Christ. He said, I'm the bread of life. Those that come to Jesus Christ, believing on Him, you know, a lot of people say, if you come to Him, He'll give you eternal life. Those that come to Him have eternal life. That's why they can sit there and eat and drink and fill up. Verse 47 through 50 in John 6. Verily, he said, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. You possess it. You that come to me. You've been quickened. You've been made alive. You come unto me. You need life, you come unto Jesus Christ. You hath life. There he is again. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which come down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. You'll live. You eat Christ. I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. John 8:12 is where that's at. Those people that are without Jesus Christ, they're in darkness, spiritually dead in darkness. Those that have the eternal life are in the light. We have no excuse. We're walking in the light. So there's others live in the kingdom of darkness, and that's Satan. Come to the light. That's what the scripture says. Come unto me. If you've been quickened, you come to Jesus Christ. You'll be walking in the light. John 10:9, he says, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he'll be saved. And will go in and out and find pasture. Tell you what, there's no maybe so salvation in Jesus Christ, is it? He just assured us those that come to him will be saved. They will go in and out and they will find pasture. Just like the first verse I read, they'll have the bread of life. They'll be full. It's a good thing to see your herd there, or your flock of sheep all full. It's a bad thing they're all over there starving to death, no water, nothing. You come to Jesus Christ, you're going to be full. He's the door. The door is a straight gate and it's a narrow way. A lot of these churches and preachers nowadays, they'll present it. Huge door, Jesus Christ. The whole world's flowing right into it. But that's not what the scripture says. It's a narrow way. It's a straight gate. But he is the door. There's no other door. We're living in a dispensation of grace right now. That door is the door of grace. God is merciful, isn't he? Today is a day of salvation. I believe that dispensation of grace is going to go away. It could be any day now. John 11:25. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, this is Jesus Christ talking, will live even if he dies. The resurrection. Ain't that great? Even though we'll pass away one day and his body be buried, we're going to be resurrected eternally. New body. There we're going to live with our Lord and Savior. And not only you can look at that also, those that are born again, those that do receive Jesus Christ, they have a resurrection in this life, so to speak. The old man has been crucified. The new man in Christ is alive. So there's a resurrection there. John 14:6 says these words, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. I am. He is the only way. It kind of goes with that, I am the door. He's the only way. He's the truth and the life. The rest of them, false. False doors. No real life there. I am the Son of God. John 10:36. Jesus Christ, he's equal with God. He is God. He's God incarnate. Look, what did we read over in Exodus? He's standing there talking to Moses. Moses, tell him, I am sent you. This is who I am is. I am the Son of God. He is God. He's equal with God. This perfect God, he went to Calvary, laid down his life for his people. He is the perfect God. John 8:24. Well, he's talking to these people, and let's back up. Let's get the thing in context here. verse 18. I am one that bear witness of myself. He's showing them he's Jesus Christ. He is God in the flesh. And the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, you should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple. And no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Verse 21. Then said Jesus unto them again, I go my way, and ye shall seek me. You're going to come looking for me. And shall die in your sins. Whether I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself? Because he saith, Whether I go, ye cannot come. And he said unto them, Ye are from beneath. I am from above. Ye are of this world. I am not of this world. He's separating himself from them. He says, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Then saith they unto whom, Who art thou? And Jesus said unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. Ye shall die in your sins. If ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. My prayer is that I hope if there's any here today that are in that crowd, that they would believe on Jesus Christ. Without that, you'll never see light. Okay. Great I am. Brother Lucian. Yeah, go son.
Thank you. I had a crazy thought. Anyway, we're gonna finish up Philippians. I thought I finished, you know, and somebody said, "No, we didn't finish Philippians."
Did you read that?
I read, yeah. And so there's a few verses there. I went back and looked at it. I said, "Well, you know, there's some pretty good stuff in here. We ought to finish it, you know." So I am, and then I'll probably give an introduction to Hebrews, whatever. But I had this thought anyway. In Numbers 16:30, you don't have to turn there. I'm just reading it for you. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open up her mouth and swallow them up, with all the that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And that's what happened. That word quick there doesn't mean fast. It means alive. I looked it up just to make sure alive, you know, and I was thinking. Before I had a MRI done. When was that, Friday? And I'd have been better off if I'd taken a sleeping pill before I went. But instead, I drank 3 cups of coffee. So I was, let me tell you something, I was alive when I went into that tunnel. Okay? I mean, my nose would itch. I would, you know, I just couldn't wait to get out of that thing. You know, it's like torture. This thing making all kind of noise. And I had this little thing I could squeeze in my hand. And I could end it or not. Brother Joy says they don't end it, but it does get their attention. And you could stop it. I said I could have said I had enough. I don't want any more. And they'd have pulled me out of there, right? And plus, it was only what I was in there an hour and a half, or something like that. It was a nightmare. My thought is, those that go quick alive into hell, there won't be a bulb you can squeeze, and it won't be an hour and a half. And it'll be worse than an itch. Just thought I'd throw that in there. Okay. Anyway, it has nothing to do with our Sunday school lesson, but just my thoughts. Because I thought about that while I was in there. So I don't, you know, I couldn't wait to get out of that thing. Anyway. Philippians chapter 4. I started to say, we're going to have a Sunday school lesson on electricity. This is a joke, but I talked to Brother Joey's dad, and he was telling me, he was telling me a lot of things. But anyway, he said when Joey was little, he went off and went off and preached at a Bible conference or something. He had a guest preacher come in and speak, you know. So he got back and he said he was going to, you know, ask Joey what he preached on, right? So Joey, what did he preach on? He said electricity. Electricity? What do you mean electricity? Yeah, that's what he preached on, electricity. We're going to find out the guy was trying to use volts or something that related to the Holy Spirit or something. But all the thing Joey knew is he preached on electricity. So anyway, we're not going to talk about electricity. But anyway, Philippians chapter 4. I think we left off in verse 14 or somewhere in there. I'd like to read verse 12 again, because I think it kind of fits into some things that Paul's about to say. In verse 12 he says, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. So, you know, it didn't matter what his state was, he was content. He was always content. And then in verse 13 he said, I can do all things with Christ that would strengthen me. So he was a content man. And when he had what he needed, he was content. And so I kind of think that plays along into some of the verses that we're about to read. But anyway, so in verse 14 he says, notwithstanding ye have done well, or have well done, that ye did communicate with my affliction. And I think we talked about that last Sunday. That's probably where we left off, really. But they had communicated or given to his in his affliction and helped him out and helped his needs and all that kind of stuff, right? And so in verse 15 he said, now ye Philippians know also. He had commended them. Know also. He had commended them on all that they had done for him. But he's saying, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. So he had commended them on their love and all of that, but he wanted to not only mention the things they had been doing, but the things way back in the past, even in the beginning of the gospel. Okay, so when he says the beginning of the gospel, he's not referring to when Christ first started preaching the gospel back in Jerusalem, but the beginning of the gospel at Philippi, okay? That's the sense of it. Because, I mean, long before Paul was even an apostle, the gospel was preached in Jerusalem, etc. So that's not what he means, because they didn't even exist as a church then. So he's talking about the beginning of the gospel at Philippi, and he's referring to them. Now, if you turn back to Acts chapter 16, we can get a sense of that. Acts chapter 16. And you will remember, let me turn there, I might read it. It was Lydia and also the jailer that was saved at Philippi, right? And so that was the beginning of that church there, I think, in verse 12. I had to start reading. 16 verse 12. Yeah, and from thence to Philippi. So remember, Paul had received that vision to go to Macedonia and all that, and he had went to a couple of towns in there in Macedonia. But then he says, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. Probably colony was a colony of Rome, you know, and so the Roman rule was there, etc. And we were in that city abiding certain days, and on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. So I remember studying Acts, I think the women would come out there and gather, and I guess maybe, well, I can't remember exactly, I escapes now. But anyway, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, but she was there, right, which worked in Philippi, by this river, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto things which are spoken of by Paul. You know, I think it's worth mentioning here that the Lord opened her heart. Okay, and it was a heart thing too. It didn't open her mind. I mean, yeah, but it's her heart. That's where the problem is, the heart, right? And notice the Lord opened her heart, the heart whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things spoken by Paul. So Paul's preaching the gospel, right? But my point is, the preaching of the gospel didn't open her heart, but the Lord opened her heart that she would attend unto the thing. But it happened at the same time. I ain't talking about some big gap in here, but there's cause and effect, right? You cannot say that Paul's preaching opened her heart. The Lord opened her heart that she would attend it unto the things that Paul's speaking. You want to say something, Brother Joy?
Yeah, there's a huge amount of progress there. Paul wanted to go to Asia.
Yeah.
And now go to Macedonia. So he went to Macedonia to get a woman from Asia. Thyatira, remember, that's one of the seven churches of Asia.
Yeah, that's true, huh? Yeah.
So, yeah. He went over there.
Yeah, but that's a good point. No, somebody's texting me. It's probably Ruthie, but anyway, I'll read it afterwards. She's probably let me know about her dad. You know, her dad, I don't mean to get sidetracked, but I talked to him last night. I'm telling you, he is so weak that he feels like he's about to die. And he had Ruthie send me the labels for all these churches to get it off his computer before he dies. That's his thinking. So, I don't know where he's going from there. I think he needs to go into some kind of rehab because he's so weak he can't do anything. He should have never gone home. He should have gone to rehab. And for what she told me is that he talked to hospital and saying that he's okay because he was still on all them drugs. He's, I'm okay, whatever. And so the hospital sent him home. He should have gone to rehab. But anyway, that's another story. Okay, we got sidetracked. And when she was baptized in her household, so it was her and her household that was baptized, she besought us, saying, "If ye judge me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there." And she constrained us. In other words, she wanted them to stay. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying, and the same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto you the way of salvation." Here's a woman possessed of a devil, still knew that what Paul was preaching was the truth, right? And you remember back over there earlier, I think, where this demon was... I think Paul and Silas had cast out demons, and so these Jewish guys saw that happen, and so they tried to do the same thing, and the demon pounced on them and said, "Paul and Silas we know, or Paul and Jesus we know, or something, but who are you?" or something like that. So it's not that a demon can't speak the truth, I guess is what I'm saying.
The thing is, a demon actually knows the truth.
He knows the truth, right. Yeah, that's exactly right. And so she knew that. She knew that by divination, evidently. Spirit of divination, and and she brought a master's gain. Divination is where you talk to the dead, if I remember right. I looked all this up one time, and so these guys that get on TV and claim to talk to the dead, it's money, yeah. But if they can really do that, it's this spirit of a demon spirit. Okay, just throw that out there. You don't need to be going to anybody that thinks they can talk to the dead. Get away from that. Don't even get around that. And this did she many days, and Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her. And he came out of her the same hour. Well, that messed up what she was doing. And when her master saw that their hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city," Philippi, right? "And teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." And see, they're Romans because they're of the colony, right? "And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. And who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. I know I'm reading a lot, but anyway, it fits with our lesson. And the prisoners heard them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands was loose. And the keeper was asleep. He ain't never heard all this, but anyway, and the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing the prisoners had fled. And Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. So here you see the beginnings of this first church at Philippi. Because they were baptized. Remember, he baptized Lydia in her house. And then we're going to see here that the jailer's going to be baptized in his house. Well, what's Paul doing? You know, he had the authority to baptize from back there at Antioch, right? But he's seen that a church is formed right here, as you'll see. And look down at verse 40, we'll see. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, and he and all his straightway. So his house was baptized too, or all the ones that believed of his house. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Believing in God, okay? He's a Christian now, right? No doubt. And when it was day, the magistrate set up the sergeants, saying, "Let those men go." And the keeper of the prison told Paul, told the same to Paul, "And the magistrates have sent to let you go now. Therefore, depart and go in peace. Get out of here." But Paul said unto them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into the prison, and now they do thrust us out privately? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out." And the surgeons told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. So they didn't leave the city right then, into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, there you go, there's the church, they comforted them and departed. So there was all these brethren, all these believers that I think it appears are at the church. This is the beginning of the gospel at Philippi, and the beginning of this church. He's addressed a church at Philippi. So this is who this is to. So I thought I read all that to say this is the beginning of the gospel there, I guess, is what I'm trying to do. I might have rambled. I'm sorry. Anyway, so that was the beginning of the gospel. Okay, so anyway, he goes on to say, "When I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only," is what he says here in this verse, right? So, this church had met his needs. And it says here, them only. In 2 Corinthians 11:8, there's a few verses that we could read. I'm not going to read a lot. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 8, I'll just read it to you. He told the Corinthians, "I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man, for that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself." He wasn't burdensome to the saints at Corinth, or the church at Corinth, and the brethren from Macedonia, which I think this church right here supplied his needs. So that's where he mentioned that. And then it says here, And then in the next verse, he talks about even in Thessalonica, but we'll get to that in a minute. I thought this was kind of interesting. As concerning giving and receiving, why didn't he just say receiving? But he says giving and receiving. Now, Gill says this is an accounting term. I never thought, you know, giving and receiving, accounting and return, but an accounting term to show what's been given and what's been received, kind of like what mission reports are. Hey, that's kind of like what this is. I think that makes sense. Huh? Paul had received of them. His giving was the preaching of the gospel in a missionary endeavor, is what he's doing. He's a missionary. He's on a missionary journey going all over the place, starting churches, right? It seems that this is like giving an account to the givers of the work of the gospel that Paul was carrying on. In other words, he's giving an account of what's going on. They're giving, and he's giving an account of what's going on. Isn't that what a missionary does? That's exactly what we do with those guys in Romania. They give an account, say they've been here, they talk about the work that's going on, they give an account of all the money that's come in and where they're spending it. And then the givers are many churches. In fact, he sent me a document of all the labels, 60 churches is how many churches that he sends that report out to. And I've got 40 of them agreeing to email. So that was a limitation. That was a lot of work trying to get that done. I still got 20. I haven't figured it out yet. But anyway. But my point is that we, you know, send that out. There's an accounting of giving and receiving. And I never knew that's what that meant. But anyway, that's what he said. And then verse 16, for even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity. Okay. So not only when he was at Corinth, but in Thessalonica, and that's where he first went when he left Philippi. In Acts chapter 16, verse 40, the verse we just finished reading, remember, and they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. Well, where did they depart to? And when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. So anyway, there they are. They came to Thessalonica where it was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul, as his manner was, went into them, unto them. He knows how he always goes to a synagogue first. Every city he went in, I know going through Acts, he would go into, even though he would say he's being sent to the Gentiles, you know, he'd still go preach to them Jews, didn't he? He would. He'd go into the synagogue first. Because he, you know, that's where a gathering is of people that supposedly worshiping God, right? Anyway, and Paul, as the manner was, went unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening the Scriptures, and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. So there you go. There's at Thessalonica, another church is being formed. So he tells the Philippians, and for even in Thessalonica, when I was there, you sent once and again unto, not just one time, but again unto my needs. So it was not just one time, right? Now, evidently, Paul did not desire anything from the ones he preached to the gospel to. In other words, it wasn't like he went to Thessalonica, you know, and preached the gospel to them and said, okay, guys, you know, I brought the gospel to you. You believed it. Now you need to pay back a little bit, you know. He that wasn't Paul's attitude at all, was it?
It wasn't a great preacher or a great teacher going to some university and saying, y'all, I'll go there for $5,000 and speak to you.
Yeah,
I'll
right.
$10,000. I'll go to free.
He went free. That's right. And Philippi supplied his needs. Why? Because they loved him. And it was a desire to see the gospel promoted, right? And so Paul didn't go anywhere saying, you know, looking for money. And that's why I read verse 12. He said, I can be abound and be full or be wanting. You know, he said, I have learned in whatever state I'm in to be content. How many times he said that? You know, anyway. So anyway, they sent not once, but again. Now, I don't know why the Thessalonians didn't help him. I don't know. Maybe it's because they were just saved and didn't know any better. Gil mentioned that, and he also mentioned that maybe they were just a bunch of lazy people. I don't know. You know, who knows? But anyway, they didn't support him or meet his needs, okay? Maybe they weren't able. Who knows? You know, there's a lot of places that these guys go that, you know, the guys over in Romania, they go preach to people that are dirt poor. They can't support them. So we can, right, Brother Joey?
It doesn't say that the people in Thessalonica didn't help him.
Well, that's true too, huh?
It just said that they helped him while he was.
Well, that's a good point. No sense. There I go, reading stuff into the verse that ain't there, huh? Yeah, okay. Thank you. I appreciate that.
And then there's another place in another chapter where it says, this guy almost worked himself to death because y'all wouldn't do nothing.
Yeah. That's true too, huh? Yeah. Anyway, we already went through that, didn't we? Anyway, he says in verse 17, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Okay? In other words, he's not saying, okay, you know, in other words, I'm telling you that you helped me in Thessalonica once and again, now I want another one, gift. So he's not saying because I desire a gift. I'm not telling you this, all this, because I desire another gift from you guys. Okay, that isn't his purpose at all. But what he desired was fruit that may abound to your account. That was his desire. Was that he had planted them, right? I mean, he had planted a church there, and when you plant something that grows, you expect fruit, right? I mean, you go out, a man goes out and plants an apple tree or a peach tree or whatever, he expects to have peaches and apples, right? And so his desire was fruit that may abound to your account, okay? But Paul's whole desire, I think, and I think everybody would agree with this, is to see souls saved, preach the gospel, and see men believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what meant so much to him, you know? And his commending them on their generosity was not that he was wanting more or anything. I've already said that. But he desired fruit that may abound to your account. Of course, this I put down here. This seems to speak of fruit from them, which I believe that's right. He had planted a church there. I kind of already said that. But I think I guess what I'm saying is, you know, Paul's preaching to lost people all over the place, and to see people saved, that's fruit too, isn't it? And so perhaps that's what he's talking about too. I don't know. Anyway, he tells them that the Lord, I think he wants the Lord to bless them for their faithfulness to see the gospel broadcast. In other words, their desire was not to get something back, you know, but to see the gospel. That's their whole purpose for helping Paul out, was to see the gospel promoted and love for Paul. It wasn't anything else. In verse 18 he says, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus. I'm terrible with these words. The things which were sent from you. An odor, a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Notice he says, but I have all and abound. He always had enough, right? He always had enough. And he says, I am full. You know, think about it. Some men never have enough. Paul always had enough.
Remember what Jesus said about the little widow? He says, she put in two mites. More
than
all those other guys
that gave, yeah,
out of what their abundance was.
Yeah,
Paul sitting here saying, whatever the amount was, it was a sweet smell, a savor, acceptable to God,
and was full. I'm full. Yeah. Whatever you sent, I'm full.
If I'm eating oatmeal, I'm full.
I'm full.
If there's enough to eat caviar, I'm full. But I don't think he would have spent all the caviar.
No, you're right.
Because he would have never wasted it. The thing is, regardless of the size of the gift, he always thought it was a blessing and sweet savor for God.
Amen. That's a good point. Yeah. So, think about it. Paul, even when he had a little, it was enough, is what you're saying. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, me too. I understand. Yeah. But some men, it's never enough. I mean, no matter how much they got, it's not enough, you know? And that's sad. But with Paul, he was content with whatever he had, always, okay? And as you just said, it was an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Now, this would be an allusion to the Old Testament sacrifice. I think everybody can see that. The offerings and stuff that were made to God in the Old Testament is an allusion to that. Ephesians chapter 4, there's some verses that kind of go along with this. That treasure of scripture knowledge brings you to these, Brother Joy. And I think Gil mentioned them all also too. But in Ephesians 5:2, and walk in love as Christ also had loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. There you go. Hebrews 13:16. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. These guys were communicating to Paul. And by communication, I mean, you know, giving. Okay? Forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So he called that a sacrifice. And that's the sacrifices of the New Testament. The Old Testament had sacrifices, but you'll know, this is Hebrews, and you know what Hebrews is about, right? The Old Testament sacrifices, and then Christ fulfilling that. Our sacrifices are this. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. 1 Peter 2:5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So that's the only sacrifices we offer. The sacrifice of praise, giving, help, you know, what the Philippians were doing. You know, that sort of thing. We don't offer a sacrifice for sin anymore or anything like that. Where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. So, anyway. Revelation 5:8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors. Well, what was that? Full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. So there you go. The prayers of the saints are odors. They're odors. They're, you know, sweet smelling to God. That's our sacrifices. Romans 12:10. I had this down here. 12:1. I beseech you, brethren, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Right? Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So there's a bunch of things mentioned about sacrifices in the New Testament that are spiritual sacrifices, praise, etc. I can't remember the one. Anybody remember the verse where it talks about the sacrifice of praise? I can't remember where that's at, but it's somewhere in there. Verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. The word supply there is Greek word plero or something like that. It was translated fulfill 51 times, fill 19 times, be full 7 times, complete, etc. So, in other words, the idea is he's going to give you everything you need. Fill it up. In other words, it's not going to be lacking. If you need X, you're getting X.
And the key word is need.
Need, right. Your needs. Absolutely. And that word means necessities. If you look it up, it was translated need, necessity, use, needful, necessary, etc. So the things that are necessary, he ain't going to give you. In other words, if we need X, he's not going to give us X minus 1. A little algebra for you guys, right? So anyway, Brother Joey.
Yeah, in our minds we should underline in glory. He doesn't promise us anything in this life.
Well, that's true.
He is supplied in glory in Christ. So if we call certain numbers and give a certain amount of dollars, we're not guaranteed to get nothing back.
Well,
in glory is where the need is supplied.
Well, that's true too. Yeah, you're right. Yep. Well, the prosperity gospel don't preach that, though, do they? In fact, they preach, you know, it's, you know, I've heard it said you can't outgive God. You know, you've heard that thing. And the prosperity false teachers, they use that to get a lot. Well, you can't outgive God. If you give me X amount, God will give you more. And so why are they giving? To get more. They're not giving to promote the gospel. That's not what they're... It's the prosperity gospel. If you'll do such and such, such and such, you'll get a ton. You'll be rich. All that, you know, that is totally foreign to what he's even talking about, and foreign to what you're talking about too, isn't it? So, all right. But anyway, you're right. All our needs, not what we lust for. Okay, but what we need, and according to the riches and glory of by Christ, like Joey already said, it's in glory. Okay. He is rich in, God is rich in mercy. He's rich in goodness. He's rich in holiness. In all spiritual things he's rich in. And is the creator of the whole world, isn't he? He is the sovereign over the creation, and he can take away something from one and give it to another if he wants. And all by his providential workings, he can do anything he wants. But here it says by Jesus Christ. It's by Jesus Christ. The only reason we have any blessings, spiritual or otherwise, is because of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to think about something for a minute. Even the lost world benefits from Jesus Christ. You realize that? They do. Okay? God is still calling out his sheep, so the world goes on in some semblance of order, doesn't it? It's not going totally amok because the Lord's got a plan. He's still calling out his people. Right? In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, it says, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." They're reserved. Why are they reserved? Why don't it happen now? "But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, concerning his coming and judgment of the world," etc., etc., right? "As some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward," to usward, "not willing that any should perish," to usward. See the whole point? See what's going on? It hadn't come to an end yet, because God's long-suffering to the uswards. And he's not willing any of the elect of God should perish, and so this thing continues on. It ain't going to come to an end yet. Anyway, he says, "But is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish." And you know, the Armenian uses this, and it actually hangs them, if anything. They don't even know what that means. "But that all should come to repentance." The usward again, right? "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." The only reason that unbelievers that never will believe are not in hell right now, and this earth has not been judged, is because God got some elect here that he's in the process of saving. You know, and he's going to work it out. And he's going to save them. And boy, that scripture means a whole lot more than what with the Arminians teach. And if you go back and look at verse 1 of that chapter, he said, "This second epistle have I written unto you," right? Remember that? Of this chapter right here? And then, what was the first epistle written to? Well, it was the scattered abroad, the elect. Remember, those that were reserved and all that. And if you go read the first epistle that Peter wrote, the second epistle that I wrote to you. Anyway, so the world is blessed because of Jesus Christ, you know. And anyway, the reason you can take another breath is because of Jesus Christ. Now, unto the God and our... Verse 20? I guess we've got to hurry. "Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Think of what we have in Christ Jesus. "Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever." Right? Think of all that we have. Think of the gulf that separates eternal joy with Christ and eternal torment without God. Well, that's a great gulf, huh? Eternal joy. He says here, forever and ever. There'll be no pause button for those that are in eternal torment, right? Anyway, it says forever and ever, okay? We're complete in Christ, His Son, whom He sent into this world that we might have eternal life. And so it's to God goes the glory. And He says forever and ever. That's a pretty long time, don't you think? I think forever and ever is a long time. I don't know. The mind can't comprehend it. I can't wrap my mind around forever and ever. I cannot. I can't wrap my mind around that. Okay. To the lost, I would say this. Try and wrap your head around forever and ever. For if you die lost, forever and ever will be the horror of horrors. I want you to think about that. Forever and ever will be the horror of horrors if you die lost. That's a horrible thought. Psalm 72:19, and blessed be His glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with His glory. Amen. 1 Timothy 1:17, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, and the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Forever and ever is a long time. Forever and ever. Jude 1:25, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. So it's forever. Then in 21, salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. So he's saying salute every saint at the church of Corinth. At church of Philippi, obviously. The word salute means to greet or embrace. Okay, that's what that word means. And then he says, the brethren which are with me greet you. Now Gil says, well, Timothy, Epaphras, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, and Lucas, you can see that from other scriptures that they were with him. And then in verse 22, he says, all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. Okay? Now, Caesar's household, obviously, Paul is under arrest or whatever, in prison or something, but it's kind of probably a loosely thing, and he's probably preached the gospel to these guys, right? And they're believers, some of them, right? Now, Gill says that Nero was the reigning emperor then, and though he was a wicked man, yet the grace of God reached some there. So great grace of God can reach anybody, huh? Who these were cannot be said. He says, well, I don't know who these people were, but there was some of Caesar's household that were believers. And that obviously happened from Paul's preaching, right? When he was there. So anyway. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. To the Philippians, written from Rome by Epaphroditus. Now, Gill says concerning the subscription that this epistle was written to the Philippians by the Apostle Paul when he was a prisoner at Rome. Obviously, we've just seen that. And sent to them by Epaphroditus, their minister, when he returned from him to them. So he brought that letter back to them. And so that's the meaning of that. Anyway, and then he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be to you all. That's pretty much the same way he closed all his epistles. And so we're finished with Philippians. And I was going to do an introduction on Hebrews, but we ain't going to have time, so I'll just ring the bell. All right.
Let me give you an introduction on Hebrews. God.
Okay. That's it. It does start with that, doesn't it? God, who in sundry times and divers manners.
In the beginning,
God. Yeah. And Hebrews begins with God. That's a good point.
Did you ring the bell?
Yeah, I did. I did. I didn't hear it, but I rang it. We got some visitors right there.
Yeah. All those who ain't sick, go shake their hand.
Huh?
All those who ain't sick, go shake their hand.
You sick?
Okay, I'll go shake.
Okay.
feel sick.
Yeah, you start
getting more stuff. What's that mean? Like, more good stuff? Bad stuff?
Maybe you can pronounce him. Put Lance back on there. He's okay. Still, Diane said he's still. Well, just remember when you get to that line.
I'll write a book on
it. And also Catherine Parrish.
Yeah.
Catherine, she's been not
hospitalized, but she's in the nursing home. But she's
bedridden for like the last 3 weeks. And her daughter said on Facebook that her blood pressure is. And she's fixing past on her.
She's 110.
I know, but I mean, I love her. Never met her in my life, and I love her like she's my mom.
Yeah.
It's crazy,
yeah. Yeah, she's a sweet lady. You want to go and get financial
report?
Oh, yeah.
Well,
I didn't say, no, they're not everybody. Yeah, you know, you throw them off the hospital, and it was all over the road.
Well, like I say, good morning again to everyone. We do welcome our guests. If you haven't had a chance after church, introduce yourself to them. I think it's Angela, David, and Leo. You know how I remember that? I wrote it down. Because if I introduce myself to somebody, 2 seconds later, I forget. But we are glad to have you all with us. We had a present. Both classes in our Sunday school was total 25. Thank the Lord for that. And our offering was $590 today, and we're thankful for these reports. And that's our Sunday school report. Oh, I guess while I'm up here, I'll make the announcement that we didn't have the church cleaning of the house cleaning parsonage Saturday because obviously the weather was horrible, terrible. We canceled it. But we'll get